Thanks, God. What a great group of young people. We're so thankful to have them and their parents in our midst. And one of the things I'm so thankful for when it comes to the Word of God is the glory that happens to be at the beginning of Scripture and the inexhaustiveness that happens to be at the beginning of Scripture. It's amazing how many times I've studied a certain passage of Scripture and I've gone back and studied it and found so much that I didn't see the first time. And that's what happens a lot. A lot of times we'll look at a certain passage of Scripture and it doesn't seem to be that much there. But the deeper we look, we realize how profound, how glorious, how wonderful it is. You know, and as we come to chapter number 16, we have two lists of names. And we've looked at one of them already. And that was that list of names that happened to begin at Rome that Paul greets because he knows them personally. Which is absolutely amazing when you think that Paul has never been at this church. And there's no mass media, there's no internet that happens to be there, there's no Facebook, of course, back then. And yet he has these interconnected relationships with all these individuals. And it shows how expansive his ministry is, but also how many people have touched the Apostle Paul's life. It's absolutely incredible, again, to see. You know, and this morning what we do is we come to another list that happens to be again right here in verses 21 and 23. And the first time I read this list that happens to be again right here, I didn't think there was much there. In fact, I thought I'd go over these verses quite quickly and then go on to the doxology and then be done with the book of Romans. But we're going to wait to look at the doxology next time we happen to be again together. But as we look at this passage right here, there's far more that I thought and so many encouraging truths that happen to be again here. And I wonder, as you listen to that list of names in verses 21 and 23, you know, what jumps out? What do you notice about these names? What do you find encouraging as far as a believer in Jesus Christ? I think one of the things that we have to realize as we look at these names and really draw out what happens to be there is we have to realize the historical context. You know, the historical context is basically this. You know, Paul is at Corinth at this time, at the church of Corinth. He's gathering various different leaders from various different Gentile churches to take this offering to Jerusalem. You know, to appease them, to show them their oneness in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a greeting from these various different individuals, along with many of the members that happen to be at the church at Corinth. Again, they send their greetings. Even though they don't know the people that happen to be at Rome, they're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and I find this section, again, so encouraging. I really do, because we often ask a lot of questions. And I think one of the questions we have to ask is, does my life mean anything? Have you ever asked that question? You know, in the big scheme of things, does my life mean anything? You know, do we as a church, really, are we relevant? You know, are we relevant in the big scheme of things? Certainly, we support various different missionaries at various different parts of the world, and they are carrying on the Great Commission, going into all the world and preaching the gospel. And certainly, we're preaching the gospel right here. But when you look at us, we're only a small band of believers. I mean, look at us. We're less than 100 that happen to be gathered here this morning. You know, and what relevance do we really have in a big scheme of eternity? Does our life matter? Does the things that we do Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month, year after year, mean anything in the big scheme of things? You know, we go through various different struggles. We go through various different obstacles. We have highs. We have lows in our life. And we wonder, in the end, does it make any difference in the great, vast kingdom of God? And I think we even ask a lot of further questions. Because I think, again, as we look at our lives, we don't see anything extraordinary. You know, if you see something extraordinary, you're probably struggling with some pride that happens to begin in your life. You know, and I don't think we see anything extraordinary. I don't think we see extraordinary gifts, extraordinary talents, even those who have speaking gifts. You know, there's always somebody better, isn't there? There's always somebody more gifted. There's somebody who can exposit the Scripture so much more clearly, bring out things, again, so much more definite. There's those, again, who can many times bring application to the Word of God that just speak to our hearts, or timely illustration when an illustration is needed. And I think even those who preach and teach the Word of God many times see their miscomings. And they wonder, in the end, you know, does my life, does even the exercise of my gift and talents mean anything? I think for other people, they look at their gifts and talents and they just don't seem that great. You know, there's certain things I can do. You know, I can clean the church. I can work in the nursery. I can maybe teach Sunday school once in a while, but I'm just not that talented. You know, and I think for other people, they look at the constraints that happen to be in their life. And that constraint might be financial. There's certain things that you cannot do because of the financial constraints in your life. It could be family. You know, because of your family situation, there's certain places you can't go. There's certain things that you cannot do. And we all have those in our life. But I think as we look at that overall package that takes up our life, we wonder, am I useful for the kingdom of God? You know, is my life relevant in the here and now, in the church of Jesus Christ? Because I think in the end analysis, we all want some sort of relevance. We all want our lives to mean something. And this is why I am so encouraged when we see this list of names that happen to be again right here. This list of names of people who have gathered in Corinth and those who happen to belong to the church of Corinth. Because what I see when I look at these names is a whole bunch of normal people, you know, doing the normal things of life for the glory of God. And what I see is this extraordinary Savior that uses normal people doing normal things for his glory. You know, if you've ever struggled with the mundane of life, doing the same things week after week, day after day, month after month, year after year, I really want to encourage you. You know, that God, again, notices that work. God uses that work, again, to build his church for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really want this to be an encouragement this morning to press on, to keep going on, keep doing the things that God has called us to do. So what I want us to do is I want us to walk through the passage. I want us to see these people and the significance, again, of them right here in this passage. And then I want to draw some observations. But let's just read through this list of names. You know, and some of these names are not familiar with us. Some of these names, again, are hard to pronounce. You know, we played a video in Wisecrackers on Wednesday night, you know, and it was about Potiphar and Joseph. You know, and the video, on the video, the way that they pronounced Potiphar's name was Potiphar. You know, and all the kids, Potiphar, Potiphar. No, listen, Potiphar, Potiphar. You know, this is really funny. And these names are unfamiliar, but these, again, are real people who existed. And so let's just go through it in the beginning of verse number 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason. And so Sosipater, my kinsman, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me, to the whole church, greet you. Ratus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, greet you. And these are real people. You know, they're real lives. You know, we don't know how long they lived, but we would think that they had an ordinary lifespan. You know, and they're people, again, who serve the Lord. You know, and when you look at this list, and I'm not going to go in and try to read something that's not there, most of these individuals have been forgotten. We know pretty well nothing about their lives. You know, and it's absolutely amazing because a lot of times I think we dream about doing great things for God, you know, maybe being martyred for the faith or maybe going to prison for our faith or maybe suffering some great ordeal. But in reality, most of us will not do that. In reality, even if we do that, let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, it probably won't go down in the history books. Probably nobody will notice. You know, when you look at the history of the Christian church over the last 2,000 years, there's only a handful of people, again, that have made the history books, even Christian history. And those happen to be, again, leaders in the church of Jesus Christ. You know, the average person who sits in the pew, there's no biographies that happen to be written on them. You know, and a lot of times, and I think it's so humbling to always remember how quickly each one of our lives will be forgotten. You know, I can remember when I first came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a gentleman who just passed away, and I never met him. And his name was Blanchard Freeman. And Blanchard Freeman was a fisherman. You know, and he was known and had a reputation as being one of the most generous Christians of his generation. In fact, he lived in really humble means. And it was amazing to look at his life because he was a single man, and he gave most of what he had to the Lord. He gave it to missions, various different Christian enterprises, and he gave a large sum every year to his local church. You know, and he was known for his generosity. In fact, word goes, and I don't know if it's true or not, that the Canadian Revenue Agency actually audited him because they could not believe he could live on so little and give so much. You know, and his life was a great encouragement, I guess, when you were around him. You know, he encouraged you to look at the Lord. He was such a humble man, but such a gracious man. He had no speaking abilities. He never spoke in the church in a public setting. But his life touched so many people. And here it is 40 years later, and nobody remembers Blanchard Freeman. You know, and we can look back again at a life like that, and we could say, what is the point? And yet God used his life to build his church during his lifetime. He taught so many individuals about humility. He taught so many individuals, again, the true meaning of the generosity and what we have received from God and how our generosity, again, reflects what we've got, what we've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though there's people who happen to be generous today, even though there's people who happen to be, again, humble today, they don't realize how much they owe their lives, their character, the lessons that they've learned, actually from Blanchard Freeman, because it's been passed down one generation to another generation, and here for the glory of God, and God is building his church. You know, in the efforts that we make, and here's my whole point, the ordinary efforts that we make for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ really do matter. They really have significance. And you have to believe that. You have to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know, again, none of us are terrific. None of us are. You know, but we realize that we have this extraordinary Lord who uses these things. And like I said, when you look at this list of names, it's an amazing thing. You know, and there's a various different lists throughout the New Testament, you know, faithful believers. And these names, that these people have been all forgotten, yet they're real people. And yet the first person that happens to be on the list, we know a lot about. And that happens to be in verse number 21, where it says Timothy. And then this is what it says about Timothy. My fellow worker greets you. And probably he says, my fellow worker, he doesn't say Timothy, whom you all know. And why? Because 2 Timothy have not been written. You know, this Timothy has never visited the church that happens to be again at Rome. They would not know him. You know, Aquila and Priscilla would certainly know him because they ministered with him at Corinth and also again in Ephesus. But besides them, nobody knows Timothy. But who is Timothy? I just want to tell you who Timothy is because he's sending his greeting. He is with me at this time, and he's my fellow worker. And I love this because here's the Apostle Paul. Can you think of anyone more dignified, anyone more necessary? And here he is. You know, Timothy is not below me. He's not above me, but he is my fellow worker. I love that. You know, and in fact, over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 20, it speaks again of something, the love that Paul had for Timothy when he says, for I have no one like him who will genuinely concern for your welfare. I am going to send you my heart and soul to Philippi. Here is Timothy. I have no one like him. And here's the amazing thing. This is what you have to realize about ministry in here now. When you're involved in ministry in your local church with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's incredible how our hearts are knit together, how there's a bond that's created. And why? Because we are serving this great God together. And it's amazing. And you can see this bond that happens to be right here. Now, that's Timothy. We could go on all service long and talk about all the things that Timothy has done. But there's other individuals that happen to be in this name. And we'll look at the next three names, because these are all but forgotten in eternity. It says, so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. You know, when it names Sosipater, and I can't say that very good. If I say it three times, I'm going to stutter like crazy. But when you look at Sosipater, it could be the Sopater of Berea. You know, that's mentioned in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 4. Jason could be the one who is mentioned in Thessalonica who happened to host Paul. In other words, Paul stayed again at his house. You know, now Lucius, some expositors think that this is Luke, the one who wrote the gospel and also the book of Acts. Most expositors don't believe it's him. But what they believe is this is just one of the leaders that happened to be in one of the Gentile churches. And remember what he says here. He says, when my kinsmen there, remember, because we mentioned this above, he's not talking about these are my family members. I'm somehow related. This is an uncle or this is a cousin or whatever it happens to be. It's nothing like that. But when he uses that word kinsmen, what he means is that these are fellow Jews. And these are fellow Jews that are probably gathered together from various different churches that have come together to take this offering to Jerusalem. You know, because they're suffering, again, in a famine and on a drought and also persecution that happened to be here. And here's these Gentile churches coming together to try to mend any idea that there's two churches. There's a Jewish church and a Gentile church, but that the church might be one. And let me say, we cannot understand, because we live in the here and now, we can't understand how difficult this mission was. You know, Jerusalem's an unsafe place for believers to be. It really is. And to be identified with none other than the Apostle Paul, that's looked upon as a traitor to the Jews, is even more dangerous. And here these men, because of their love for Christ, for their love for the Jerusalem church and other believers in the Lord Jesus, they're willing to risk everything to go with the Apostle Paul again on this strategic mission that happens to be right here. And you know what we know of these individuals? Just what's written right here. I mean, it would be fascinating to know more about their lives, but this is all we know. And here's the most important thing. God knows all about their lives. God knows all about their service that they happen to be right here. Now, the next verse and the next individual I find really neat. I really do. And you know, as you look at it, it's incredible to look at Tertius. He says, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. And I'm so thankful for various different commentaries that bring out truths that many times I miss, because when I looked at this, I say, well, here's Tertius, and he happened to be, again, the secretary, many times called the amanuensis. But when you look at this, there's so much more there. And first of all, let me just say, this is incredible. You know, this man, who happened to be a slave, must have been so loved by Paul. Because most of the individuals that wrote, who happened to be secretaries for the Apostle Paul, did not sign the letter. You know, over in Galatians, we have, you know, see what large letters I write, you know, right at the end to show that Paul, again, wrote this and communicated this. But most of them were written by somebody else, by a secretary. And Tertius could have been employed maybe 2-3 days to write the letter of Romans. You know, but how many times when we realize this is the inspired document of God, but how many times do we say, we're so thankful for Tertius, who wrote this first letter, this first inspired document that's been copied over and over and over and over and over again. And his name Tertius is significant, because a lot of times we try to read into names, and I think that's a big mistake, because we know nothing about their name. The name is just a name that their parents gave them. But when a slave was a slave in a household, he was given a name. And many times there were names that ranked them. So the chief slave in the house, the one who happens to be, again, over all the other slaves that happened to be in the house, was called Primus. You know, the second slave who happened to be, again, in the house was called Secundus. And the third slave that happens to be in the house was called Tertius. The fourth, Quartus, and the fifth, Quintus, and so on down. And what we have here is a man, you know, educated. And maybe he was educated because maybe the master of this house wanted to dictate the things or whatever it happened to be. But here's this man. Here's this simple man. Here's this slave who lacked freedom, who lacked mobility, that used his gifts and talents, how he could use his gifts and talents for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and as I say, this is all we know about this man. You know, this is all we know. And it's amazing, because you look at all the mundane things that we do and the mundane way that we work at work and skills, again, that many times we have. And many times we think they're useless. But when they're used for the Lord, God uses them. And remember, it might not be extraordinary work that we're doing, but we serve an extraordinary God. You know, you can see this in Tertius' life. You know, and let me just say one thing. I think if you're a young couple having children, this is the perfect way to name your children. I think it's so much easier, isn't it? Isn't it? Okay, comes out. What's his name? Primus, right? All right, it's his second one, Secundus. I mean, this is really easy. You know, I've helped you out this morning by just saying that. But it's amazing, look at that. But look at the next names that happen to be there, because the next group that happens to be here is Gaius, who is a host to me and to the whole church. Greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now, Gaius was Paul's host, and he also hosted the whole church. And when it says the whole church, I mean, it's amazing to look at, because it could have been the reason why it says the whole church and just doesn't say the church. It could be that there's various different satellites or various different house church that exist that preach the gospel every Sunday, but every I don't know, maybe second Sunday or third Sunday, all the churches come together. And where do they come together? They come together in an area, in a home that's big enough to accommodate everyone. And so they would come to Gaius. Gaius was a man of affluence. He was a man, again, of material wealth. And he used that wealth to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the next, and this is probably the Gaius also that was baptized, the only one that baptized in Corinth by the Apostle Paul, which we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 14. But then there's Erastus, who happened to be a city official. And he happened to be a trusted city official because he happened to be treasurer. He's the one who handled the money. You know, and that's significant. And I think it's significant because Paul doesn't reprimand this man for being a politician, for being a civil servant of some sort. Because I think a lot of times we can look at politicians and we can think, you know, they're just evil and wicked men. You know, and most of them might be. But let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, Christians can hold office. They can affect change for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the welfare of those who happen to be believers in Jesus Christ. They really can. You know, and we can see this in this man's life. You know, so we have Gaius, we have Erastus, but we also have Quartus. Right? Who's Quartus? Right? We know something, right? One, two, three, and here it is. Four. Not a very important man, is he? You know, in any stretch of the imagination. And I love this because Paul groups names around these close fellowship. We saw this above. There was a guild of men that operated together. You know, there was these Jews that were gathered in Rome that had banded together. And we see again in these various different verses, these people that happen to be banded together. Now think about it. Here's Quartus. You know, here's this man who's the fourth servant. We don't know what household, if he's in the same household as Tertius or not. You know, but he's the fourth servant. He's unimportant. He really is. And yet, here he is with the Apostle Paul. Think of the glory of the Apostle Paul. Here he is again with Gaius. And think of it, because Gaius has stature. He has wealth in the community. If you ever watch Downton Abbey, and I don't know if you've ever watched it, but there's this interplay in between the servants of the household and the master again of the home, the ruler of the home. And it's fascinating to see. But let me say this idea of who's Quartus. Quartus is our brother, our beloved brother. There would never be that sort of talk that happened to be right there. And even among, again, a chief official that happens to be in the city, such as Erastus, but we see this thing. But you know what amazing thing that happens to be again right here is because you have this, here it is, this short little list of these individuals that are gathered in Corinth. An amazing thing that happens to be about it is although the times, although the history, although the circumstance, although the economics have changed that happen to be again all around us, we see what we see in the Church of Corinth, a cross-section of that society, and that's exactly what we see in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. It's amazing, again, when you look at it. And let me just bring out a few observations, and then we'll be done this morning. But as we look at these observations, one of the things I look at the church is the church is weak. It really is. And I'm not talking about weak doctrinally or weak, again, because we don't have, you know, strong convictions. We have strong convictions. We believe in the deity of Christ. We believe in one way of salvation. We believe in the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I mean is weak is just us. You know, and I hope this doesn't pop your bubble. And if it does, maybe your bubble needs to be popped. But we're all very unextraordinary people. Right? Right? We really are. You know, we're unextraordinary. You know, and here's the amazing thing that happened to be about it. Why do we have a church? Because it hasn't just been at our time. I mean, when we read this list right here, we realize it's always been that way. You know, weak, feeble people make up the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet it continues generation after generation.
Why does it continue generation after generation?
And the reason why it continues generation after generation is because of the strength of the one who is building the church. Isn't it true? You know, Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says this, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And when he says upon this rock, what he means is the profession of Peter. Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not shown you this, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church," on the profession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's on that profession that God uses such the most unlikely building material in this temple in which he's going to be glorified that we call the church of Jesus Christ. He uses such unpromising material. But as you look at it, Jesus is our Lord, he is our Savior, but he's also the builder. And so many people are discouraged when they look at the church of Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about the true church. I'm not talking about, again, some heretical church that calls himself Christian over here or over here, but I'm talking about the true church. Many people criticize, many people find faults and warts and all of these things that happen to exist in the church. The church has always been made up of imperfect people in the process of being sanctified in the image of God. But the reason why I am so encouraged by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not because of its members, it's because of the Lord, the one who is building the church. That's why we can be encouraged. And another thing that we see here is in this list, and I've already mentioned this, but these people do not belong together. Isn't it true? If Jew, Gentile, you have rich, poor, you have free, you have slave. These people do not belong together. You know, and we have to realize that. You know, and I love the way Paul writes this, because Paul writes this and he says, you know, so he's just throwing out names there because he has these personal relationships and meaningful relationships that happen to be right there. But he's not saying this: how can I impress the people that happen to be at Rome of the importance of the church at Corinth? Because you would not include a name like Quartus. You wouldn't. You wouldn't let Tertius sign the letter that happens to be again right there. And yet these people are here. Quartus is a beloved brother, one of us, on equal standing because of what Jesus Christ has done. We love Quartus. He is one of us. And it's amazing because here we have those lines again drawn again in society, and they're always drawn. I don't know how many times I sit here, you know, in the morning, and a lot of times, you know, it's 5 minutes before service, and I'll sit here and I'll gather my thoughts a little, and I'll say a little prayer. And as I'm saying a prayer, I listen. And I can't hear what so-and-so is talking about, what so-and-so is talking about, because there's all this chatter. You know, and there's this joy that happens to be again in the air. And I find myself a lot of times giving a prayer of thanksgiving. Father, it ought not to be this way. And yet it is, and I thank you. When you look at our society and how divided it is over race, over politics, over economics. And when you come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and see, again, all these various different people from socioeconomic grounds, different races, you know, and they're all gathered together, different political alliances even, all gathered together for the glory of God, it speaks of somebody else that's building this church. It really does. Because if we're building the church, we're building the church of a whole bunch of people like, guess who? Us. But God builds it differently. And it's incredible to see. It speaks again of his glory. It speaks again of his grace. You know, the fellowship of God's people is so strong. It's so glorious that not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. It's absolutely amazing. You know, the other thing that I see in this passage of Scripture is that everyone in the church of Corinth that he mentions here are doing what they can for the glory of God.
Doesn't matter how simple, doesn't matter again how glorious, how doesn't matter how it's seen or unseen, they're doing this for the glory of God. And we realize this, God's put limitations on each one of our lives. There's only so much we can do. Those limitations in our gifts and our abilities and our mobility, everything that happens to be about us, are put there by God. But when we look at this group of Jewish believers that are gathered together, this group of leaders, let me say, everybody can't go to Jerusalem. And you know why everyone can't go to Jerusalem, even if they had the mobility to do it? You know why? Because they are not, what? Begins with a J. They're not Jews. They're not ethnic Jews. They're going to have trouble coming into Jerusalem. And then they're going to have trouble coming into the temple. You know, they're coming to this important meeting where the church could be fractured. And here they want to come and they want to speak again of the oneness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only a certain group of people from these various different Gentile churches that can carry out this mission that God had given them during this time. Right? And we realize that. We realize, again, even as we look through this passage of Scripture, of Gaius. You know, we're not told that Gaius has any great speaking gifts. I had a friend, this is a pause button. I had a friend once named Gaius. You know, and he had a lot of fun with his name. You know, he was on a musical ministry team for the college, Christian college he was going through, and he was down in the southern states. And they were billeted at a house, and this guy really had a southern accent. You know, and he was asking the individuals, well, what's your name? What's your name? What's your name? What's your name? And he came to Gaius, and Gaius said, my name is Gaius. And he said, Frank. And he said, no. He said, well, what is your name? And he said, Gaius. And the guy would look at him and go, Charlie. And anyways, with a southern draw, when you say Gaius, it sounds like, anyone know? Gaius, right? Right? And anyways, it went on for I don't know how long, but it's incredible to see. But anyways, getting back to the text. Sorry about that. I thought it was funny. But getting back to the text, it's amazing, again, to look at, because Gaius, again, in and of himself with his life, you know, might not have any speaking abilities. He might be an affluent man that the Lord had saved. But he used what he had, what the Lord had given him, to glorify the Lord. Now think of it, ladies. Think if you're Mrs. Gaius. And every single week, you're going to have all of these people in your home. And yet, praise God, this is what God has given us. We're going to glorify him in what he has given us. You look at Tertius, and I don't think I will ever read the book of Romans again without thinking of Tertius. I mean, it's amazing to think of, right? Right? We realize God's inspired the word of God, but he used, again, various different men to write down exactly what he wanted written down. And he used the Apostle Paul, but even these words, I, Tertius, send you greetings. You know, he was the man. You know, he didn't slip up here, didn't slip up there. You know, but wrote exactly what God wanted him to write for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for the book of Romans? Aren't you thankful? You know, and what did God use? God used this normal third, right, third in rank in this household, slave, to produce the greatest document that we have on the doctrine of salvation. Now, if God isn't glorious, if God isn't wondrous, if God isn't amazing in how he uses his people to build his church, I don't know what is. And here's my whole point. I want you to get this again, whole point. Let me just say this. I love Cordis too, because he's our beloved brother. He's our beloved brother. Any believer who looks down on other believers, again, should be taken out and scolded. He's our beloved brother. He's one of us. He is standing. He is important in God's eyes and importance in our eyes. And here's my whole point. God uses ordinary people, and here it is, not doing extraordinary things, doing ordinary things for his glory. That's what he does. So every week we gather together, don't we? Every week the children go out. Every week we teach Sunday school, except for the fourth Sunday. We pray together as the people of God. Every week we preach. Every week we pray together. Every week we hear the scripture read. Every week we have a preaching time that happened to be here. And these are only ordinary means. But it's through ordinary people like you and me, through ordinary means, here it is, that God is building his church. This mighty edifice in which God is going to be glorified for all of eternity. Wow. When I looked at verses 21 and 23, I am so thankful to the Lord that he slowed down and said, what is this? What's the significance? Why would God put this in his word? And you know why he put it in his word? For your encouragement. In my encouragement. Our service, our worship to him really does matter. The great question that's asked all the time in each one of our lives is, will we be busy about the Lord's work? Will we be involved in this venture where God is building his church for his glory, using ordinary people like you and me through ordinary ministries for his extraordinary glory? Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Oh, Father, as we look at these names, Lord, none of these people we know personally. And Lord, for most of them, in fact, all of them, after we get by the name Timothy, we know so little about, except what's written here. And yet, Lord, when we think of these names, these are names of individuals that you chose before the foundation of the world. These are names of individuals that Jesus Christ came, lived that perfect life, and died that substitutionary death, that they might put their faith and trust in you and you alone and be with us for all of eternity, worshiping the great Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. These are individuals, Lord, that were saved in time, served in time. And Lord, even though we don't recognize it, their ministry lives on. Lord, as we serve, as we make much of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, may we never think that our ordinary service, or may we never think even our ordinary gifts and talents, or even lack of gifts and talents in our life, is somehow a detriment in your hand. You can do fearful and wonderful things and truly build your kingdom through ordinary ways, using ordinary people. God, may we be encouraged by this text to be busy in your vineyard. Be busy, Lord, realizing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We thank you so much. Just be with us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So exciting that we can share that meal together in our diverse nature of being together. I noticed that a couple of you came in before I had an opportunity to pass around those cups. So I'm going to ask Pastor Scott just